Well, Christmas is over. We've moved on. It's 2023. Whoever thought we'd get this far? I hope that you enjoyed your Christmas. Hope you had a good time with friends and family. You may have some resolutions today. I have a few, and so far they're going pretty well. Made the first almost 12 hours. How's that? Maybe you watched a lot of football this year. There are about 150 games on this week. It's 2023. So happy New Year to you all. We prepared for the coming of Christmas throughout Advent. And I hope you celebrated the birth of our Savior well. I hope you were able to take time to remember the real reason for Christmas. We get so tied up in other things, sometimes we don't. But after all, that's the pivotal event in human history, or at least the beginning of that 3 years, which is the pivotal event. God himself coming to earth. Fantastic. When I pray, often I thank God for what he's done in the past, for what he's doing now, and for what he's going to do in the future. And that's what our outline is today. What did Jesus do in the past? Well, we've just talked about it. He came as a baby. There was an angel. There was a dream. There was travel. There were no vacancy signs. There were shepherds and angels. And there were wise men. I hope you savor that story. Let it go over and over through you. Luke 2 is a very important chapter. Read it over and over again, even other than at Christmas time. In Luke 3:23, it says Jesus was about 30 years old and he began his ministry. He spent the first 30 years preparing for a ministry of about 3 years. Jesus came and he was a teacher. He was a teacher. Only 3 years of ministry? That seems a little funny to us, but he was confirmed by the Father at his baptism and at Transfiguration. He knew who he was. Other people knew who he was. He was accepted by some of the people. He was rejected by a lot of the people. They either ignored him or didn't like him, or the religious establishment, for sure, didn't really accept him at all. He was radically different from the Jewish scholars. He wasn't the kind of Messiah that they wanted. He accepted the wrong kind of people. He changed, really, the definition of important in their minds. What they said was important, he didn't feel was important. He felt other things were important. He taught. He taught basically the application of the Old Testament truth. He taught love and obedience, not legalism like the Jewish scholars mostly were on. They were only interested in the laws of Moses. He taught grace and truth, not necessarily tradition. He was a good teacher, but if we only accept him as a teacher, that's not very good. If he was only a teacher of love in the class with the others like Confucius or Lao Tzu or Buddha or Muhammad or even John Lennon or Bob Dylan, he's much more than that kind of a teacher. Jesus was our Savior. He came as a baby, he was a teacher, but he was a Savior. He was sent from his Father, and he said that. He told people that. They didn't all believe him, but some of them did. He said he was God incarnate, God coming down to actually being on earth. And I've said this here before, it was God reaching down to earth, not man reaching up to heaven, up to God. God came down to be with us. And Jesus, as the Savior, completed God's plan. If we look at Jesus' real task, it could be summed up in these three verses. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. That's one thing. John 10:10, I am come that you might have life, and that you have it to the fullest, abundant, the King James says. And then there's one verse also that you probably saw at a football game if you watched very carefully. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son that we who believe in him will have eternal life, not perish. When Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, it meant that he was done with the plan. The whole plan was completed. He had done everything that was necessary to cover everything we needed so that we could have a relationship with God. But he did a little more. John 14. He promises the Holy Spirit. He says, "If you love me," verses 15 and 16. "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter to be with you forever." So there was this other little thing that would be there after Jesus left. Well, that's what Jesus did in the past. He was a baby, he was a teacher, he was a savior, and he finished the plan. What's he doing now? I think that's interesting. When Jesus ascended, he was taken up, as we saw in Acts chapter 1 there. He was taken up into heaven. They were watching. His whole body went up, and there's a lot of controversy about that. His scholars don't understand what he was like and what was that, and they can argue about that forever. He went back to the Father. They watched. He finished the work. We mentioned that again. Hebrews 1, chapter 3 talks about God sitting down at God's side. If you look at the whole book of Revelation, he's being worshipped. The whole book in various ways talks about all kinds of different things, but the center of that theme is it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's what he's doing, and he's being worshipped up there as you look at that whole book. What's he doing right now for us, though? Look at Romans 8:34. "Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life. He is at the right hand of God and also is interceding for us." Let's look once more at one more. 1 John 2 and verse 2. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." What's he doing? He's advocating for us. He's interceding for us. The whole interceding thing is pleading our case like a defense lawyer. Let's picture this. God is in heaven. Jesus is, they're watching what's going on down here. And as they see us doing something, if we do something wrong, Satan's pulling one way and God's pulling the other way. Not as far as salvation is concerned. Our salvation, once we believe in Christ, that's set. But as far as daily life. And yet Jesus is there interceding, advocating for us, giving us victorious life here. Let's create a little conversation here. Here's Jesus speaking about you and me, okay? We have sinned. I'm a sinner. And so Jesus speaks to his Father. He says, "Father, I know this one has sinned and violated our commands. He is guilty as charged. However, you have said that my sacrifice is sufficient payment for the debt he owes. My righteousness was applied to his account when he trusted in me for salvation and forgiveness. I have paid the price so that he can be pronounced not guilty. There's no debt for him to pay." You get that? If God and Jesus are talking and Satan's on the edge there, Jesus says, "Wait a minute now. I've done everything that's necessary." And God says, "Right on. That's exactly what's right." And Satan's scatter. All right. But that's what Jesus is doing for us now. Advocating, being our lawyer, interceding for us. Well, what about that comforter, that counselor who sent in Acts 1:8, which we read? Jesus mentions again, wait for the comforter who will come. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Holy Spirit is a powerful person that lives inside of us. So he's there, he's here, he's inside of us. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, the Holy Spirit, you are the body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's inside of us. I'm so old, I don't learn a lot of good things anymore, but once in my devotions this summer, a truth became very clear to me. In the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, Moses built the tabernacle. And that was God's dwelling place. God came and lived literally in that tent that they built. About 500 years later, a little more, Solomon built a temple. It was a glorious place. And God came to live in that temple. That temple was destroyed. They built another one about 500 years later. And about 500 years later, after that, Jesus came. And Jesus was God in the flesh, right here. But now, God lives in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And from living in the temple, now he lives in us. And that's a powerful statement, a powerful fact, that the Holy Spirit is there to guide us. Jesus is interceding for us, and the Holy Spirit is guiding us. Whenever we're tempted or we're in trouble, the Holy Spirit takes care of us, because that's who Jesus sent when he left. Well, okay, that's what Jesus is doing now. What's Jesus going to do in the future? John 14, the beginning of the chapter, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, he isn't a carpenter anymore, so he didn't have to build that place. He was a creator. He could create it and build it any way he wanted to. So time isn't a factor here. But he said he was coming back. If I go to prepare a place to you, I'm coming back. That's what he says. He says this so many times. And again, looking at Acts 1, verse 10, there are two men standing there, dressed in white. And they said, this same Jesus who left you is going to come back. Those three words really jump out at me. This same Jesus, the one who was born in Bethlehem, the one who was the teacher, the Savior, everything else, the one who lived and who died for us, he's coming back. The angel said, this one who was your friend is your friend. This one who taught you, this one you ate with, this one you watched die, this one you talked with after you became alive, this same Jesus is coming back. Have God's angels ever been wrong? I don't think so. Oh, there are dark angels on the other side that are wrong a lot. But I don't think God's angels ever have been wrong. When's he coming back? Well, he said in Mark 13, and he says it again here in Acts 1, that only the Father knows that. You're not to worry about that. Only the Father knows that. We use the word imminent sometimes. It means that it's going to be for certain, but if it doesn't happen now, it's still going to be. Those people thought that he was coming back during their lifetime. He didn't. We've waited 2,000 years plus. He's still coming back. Not as a baby, but as a warrior. Let's look at a couple more passages. Revelation 19. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He's not coming back as a baby this time. He's coming back as a warrior. He has four names they give him in this passage. The first one is Faithful and True. The second one only he knows. The third one, he's called the Word of God. And the fourth one, he's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow, that's pretty powerful. He comes back as a warrior. And there's a battle, and you know who wins. Jesus wins. He comes back as the victor. In, again, chapter 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had done all kinds of miraculous things. We know who wins. He comes back as the victor, but he comes back not this time as a savior, but as a judge. Again in chapter 19, verse 15, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. And so forth. Chapter 20 goes on to talk more about judgment. He comes back as a judge. Jesus is coming back. When I was a little kid, we went to a small country church, and the cemetery was right next door. And we had special meetings about twice a year. And so there were some powerful preachers. And they'd get going on the second coming, and it seems like we talked about it a lot more then. And they would preach and preach, and it almost was like you expected. They always said the dead in Christ will rise first. And it almost expected like these guys, dead saints from the cemetery were going to come walking in the back door. It was pretty real for a little kid. But it's real. He's coming back. Is this the year? This is a new year, and I wonder, what's going to happen this year? We don't know. But is this the year that he's coming back? Many people have set dates, and they're always wrong. Nobody knows the time. We mentioned in Mark 13, Jesus says, nobody knows the time, only the Father knows. But the next verse there says, and since you don't know when that time will come, be on guard. Stay alert. It'll be the best day of our lives if we're ready. But if we're not ready, it'll be the worst day of our lives. And please open your heart to God if you haven't done that. This same Jesus is coming back. Could be this year. Let's paraphrase verse 11 of Acts here. Good people of the world, of the United States, of Wisconsin, or even of Millard. Good people of Millard, why are you standing there with your mouths open staring into heaven? Someday, this same Jesus will return from heaven in the same way you've seen him go. Now go and do what you need to do because you believe in him. It's a historical fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It's a well-founded, well-documented historical fact that Jesus lived and died and rose again. Why shouldn't we expect that he's going to come back? He will. Is this a year? Maybe. It definitely could be. When it comes, we're going to live with him every day throughout eternity. Isn't that a really, really good thought as we enter a new year? The second to the last verse in the Bible is Revelation 22:20. I like the way it almost closes out scripture. He who is the faithful witness to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's sing Glorious Day.